Good morning. I hope everybody is doing well, and I hope you're ready to get into the Word this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of James. And if you need a Bible, there's one in the back of the seats there. As we finish the book of James, we get into the conclusion of this book. We're in chapter 5. I find that it's appropriate that these final scriptures have to deal with prayer. The importance of prayer. The value of prayer. What prayer means for the Christian. It's vital. It's a gift that's given to us. And we finished last week, and I don't know if you remember, but I'm going to challenge you to test your memories. What was the one catchphrase I asked you to remember about prayer? Prayer does what? Yes, prayer connects. Prayer connects. If you remember that, who said that? Okay, we need to get her some special seating up in front or something. Or how about a nice brownie on the way out? How about a Hershey's little chocolate? We have those, or a piece of gum. Prayer connects. To see prayer that way is important. And as we look at this this last section in chapter 5, we see the importance then of real faith, that it works itself out now with connecting with God. And prayer is how we do that. And so we see how with prayer is just an extension of our faith, really. So we have something real and tangible in our life as a Christian. And then prayer is what connects us to that reality. And so we saw last week how we can pray through the seasons of life, the highs and the lows. We see how we can pray through suffering and it keeps us balanced and level. We saw how we can praise, which really to me is a form of praying or connecting or communicating. We can praise God, giving Him the glory in the times that things are going really great, keeping our focus again in good times on God Himself. We saw how we could pray through sickness, how we can connect with God through physical illness and bring our condition to Him, bring all of our emotions, our feelings, and put on God's plate the opportunity to heal us if you would like to do that. We finished off looking at how we can get through sins, and they called them trespasses, or times where we've fallen from grace or fallen from the ideal that God has for us, and how we can pray with other people through those things. And so this morning we kind of tie that all together. If you'll notice in the text, I'm going to start in verse 13, just kind of where we were last week. And that'll get us up to speed today. It says, "If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them," what? "Pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the" what? "The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another," and what? "Pray for one another that you may be healed." And here's where we're going to look at this morning. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So what is effective prayer? He says Elijah, he points to him as an example of effective prayer. And he says, Elijah was a guy just like us. Elijah was, he wasn't a superman. He wasn't a superhero. He was a guy, an earthling. He was a human being. He was born of a woman. He had the same struggles that we had, but yet he prayed and it stopped raining. And he prayed again, and then it rained. So James is pointing out something very important to us. Something that is hard for us to get, because you say, well, what does that mean? Because I don't know if I would just say, okay, Lord, make it rain. Would it rain? And then I would say, stop. Do we have that kind of power and control? What is he saying? Using Elijah as an example of prayer. Using Elijah as a guy who did that. Using Elijah as an example of someone who can be just like us and is pointed to as a prayer life that we can have too. So here's the thing. The potential for a prayer life that's effective and powerful is presented to us today. So the opportunity that prayer can take wings, that prayer can be something that we love, that we're anxious to do, that we're excited about, that prayer would move mountains, prayer would accomplish things, that we would see the hand of God doing things through our prayers. And I believe the prayer then is the engine that drives the church. And so we look at prayer this morning. And to do that, we have to look at Elijah, right? Which is, he's one of my favorite guys in the Bible. But we have to look at what all is involved in effective prayer. So turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. And if you have trouble finding 1 Kings, it's okay. You can go to your table of contents, or you can just follow along. Or you can look on with your neighbor. Or you can pull up your digital Bible, which makes it really easy to find. 1 Kings, yep. Chapter 17. So we have, we're given these elements about prayer. It's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So praying effectively will do a lot. So here, there's a promise that we have. A promise that the praying effectively will do a lot. So we have this guy, Elijah. He's a prophet. He's a prophet in the times where Israel was going through their series of kings. And they came across the worst king up to that point ever, the most evil king up to that point, the king who provoked God more than any kings that have come before him. His name was Ahab. And what Ahab did that signified his rebellion against God was that he instituted Baal worship, or worship of a false god. And so he worshipped a false god, and he brought that false god worship into the nation of Israel, and it was time for God to do something. So with that setting, on comes to the scene. You'll notice in chapter 17, verse 1, we now learn of Elijah. 1 Kings 17, 1, it says, "And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" So do you see that he's not just randomly making stuff up to pray? Like, it'd be really cool. Let's just pray that a bag of burgers would just appear right here. He's not doing that. So James tells us that Elijah was a guy just like us. He points to him as a guy who is an example that we can too pray like Elijah and have results like him. And now, as he's looking at Elijah, what we find with prayer here, when he says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, so prayer also has to do much with our lifestyle, the righteous man. So one, as Christians, we're righteous before God positionally, right? Because of the blood of the Lamb, because of Jesus Christ. We're righteous before Him. So that opens the door to every Christian to have a prayer life like Elijah. So it's a lifestyle that Elijah had that brought about the results of God working in and through his life. The first thing we're looking at, if you want to take notes, the first point is his position. So in regards to effective prayer, it starts with our position. And you say, well, what do you mean? Are we supposed to pray on our knees, standing up? I'm not talking about that. Notice what it says. It says about Elijah, it says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word. So his position is important. So he's positioning himself before God. So you know in those scriptures where it says you can ask anything in God's name and it'll do it for you? Well, in God's name means you're positioning yourself before God as your Lord. He's your Lord. So that changes prayer from God being our cosmic genie in the sky where we make wishes and God grants them to us. Now what we do is we're positioning ourselves before God. So a righteous man, Elijah, he was praying effectively because of where he was in relationship with God. He was sort of presenting himself to God. He was living for God. And now his prayer life has some substance in the fact that it's rooted in God. That's important. Also note, as he's praying for it to stop raining, God's up to something, isn't he? So our position before the Lord isn't where we just pray for necessarily our thing to be done our way and we're begging God to answer our prayer, that really it's all involved with what we want. When we position ourselves standing before God, and now we're praying, we're praying in a way where now we're getting caught up in this whole thing that God's doing. God's not just saying, hey, wouldn't that be a cool trick if you made it rain and then didn't rain? That would be awesome. He's not doing that. See, what he wants to do is call the children of Israel back to him. He's going through this whole thing. The rain thing, no rain and then rain, was just an instrument of calling the nation of Israel back to himself in repentance. They had gotten so bad. So now he's positioning himself before the Lord. He's praying, and then look at verse 2. And then in verse 2, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying. So do you see what's going on here? So he's not just making stuff up. He's praying according to the word. So as he's praying according to the word in verse 1, it was the word of God, the plan of God, that a drought would happen. So he tells Ahab that. So the drought's on. And now he's still connected with God. And God says to Elijah, he says, here's my word now. You need to go somewhere. Because he's part of the famine too, right? So he needs to go somewhere. He needs to be provided for. The second point is we see that it's important that we pray according to God's word. What I mean by that is God communicated to him what to do. He communicates to us what to do. That could be in our heart by the Holy Spirit. That could be by the Word of God that we have, the Bible. Here's where our life in Christ really gets exciting and dynamic. Say a Bible study like this, or a message, a sermon, whatever you want to call it. When we start to pray through the things that are being communicated in God's Word, when we sit there and something kind of, you know that feeling when something kind of hits your heart? It's usually those kinds where you go, that kind of thing. Oh, yeah. Oh, whoa. You know, that kind of thing. You have a response. Start praying about that. It's okay not to listen anymore to me. And I say that tongue in cheek because this whole dynamic is an act of communicating with God. When we're doing worship, like we like to call it worship, music worship earlier, that's not us singing songs, that's us praying songs. When we go through that time of worship, we're actually communicating with God. Those words aren't just something up here, those are things that we're communicating to God with. They help us. They're vehicles for us to communicate to God. So we make those a prayer and we're connecting with God. If we miss the connection with God, we're missing the whole thing. Without the connection, there's no substance to our relationship. Without the connection, it's just air. It's just smoke and mirrors. So now think about your devotion time. Think about the time that you get into God's Word. Now as you're praying, you're reading, you're connecting, God's Word's alive, it's living, it's active, and stuff's happening. This is what changes God's Word from being dead to being alive. Like other works we may read, those are just stories. They're history, they're stories, or whatever they are, they're dead. But the Word of God is alive. We're communicating with a real person in real time at the time that we're reading because we have God living inside of us and we have His living Word and we're connecting to all that His living Word, His living presence inside of us, directing and steering us. So the key is pray through those things. Pray, Lord, help me in my Word. Help me study your Word. Help me to know your Word. If something hits you, stop and pray. Pray it through. Pray it in. Pray it to fruition. Pray, pray, pray. Because that is when things become alive. So he's positioned under God. He's not doing his own thing. God's Word is directing him. And here's the cool thing. There's a drought in the land and God takes him to a place where there's water, and ravens have to come and feed him. So he's following the Lord. God's Word is taking him to a brook, and there's water there, and he's drinking, and then ravens just are coming and feeding him meat and bread. It's just wild. So as we pray, then things like that begin to happen. Our lives take a supernatural dimension. We start seeing things more in light of who God is, what He's doing, and more in light of eternal things than we do in light of our present thing that we can only see that's right in front of us. So it's not only Elijah's position, then it's God's Word that he's praying. Look what happens next in verse 3. So he says, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows from the Jordan. So that's where God was taking him to be fed by the ravens. The third point then is prayer makes us dependent. Prayer makes us dependent. And that's the whole thing. Do you remember Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and John, and then down below the rest of the disciples were there. And then they brought a demon-possessed guy to the disciples, and they couldn't cast the demon out. So Jesus came down, and he cast the demon out. And they're like, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus said, this kind can only come out by what? Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. What Jesus was saying is that in order to have spiritual power, effectual prayer must be a complete dependence on Him. That's what He's saying, when we must, that can only come out through prayer. And then fasting means a complete separation or independence from ourselves and our own abilities. So you see what's happening here is God's leading him. He's put himself in a position where he wants to be led by God. He wants to live his life before God. And so now he's praying. God's telling him what to do. God's doing things that not only affect him, but affect a lot of other people. And he has to be completely dependent on God. And that's what prayer does. I remember first moving out here in 04. And God directing my life and my family's life to come to a place where we didn't know anybody and we didn't have anything, that we were to start a church. And I distinctly remembering the only thing that we had was a Bible and a prayer. We didn't have any, and we just had a Bible and a prayer that were a result of positioning myself in God's hands and saying, Lord, whatever you want to do is fine with me. And through a series of events, God sort of caught me up and my family up in His plan and His will. And when He does that, He puts you in a position where you're completely dependent on Him. We didn't have things where we can point to and say, well, because of this, we're going to do well. And because of this resource or this thing, we're going to do well. We didn't have any of that. We didn't have any resources. We had a Bible and a prayer. And thank God we had a little living room. And so God begins to work and He makes us dependent on Him. He causes us and allows us to be in positions where we can't do anything in and of ourselves if we position ourselves before Him. So dependency, God put him in a place. God used ravens to feed him. That was crazy. So look at verse 5. So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and he stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows from the Jordan. So here's the thing. As we position ourselves before the Lord, and when I say that, I mean, have we put ourselves completely in God's hands? And said, Lord, whatever you want, whatever, however, whenever, I'm just positioning myself before you. As we do that, then that's going to require obedience. That's the sticky part. It's going to require obedience. What do you mean? Well, God will begin to move. God moves. And He has a plan for our life. And we get caught up in that. And the hard part then in all this is the obedience part. Because what we'll find is that when we begin to follow the Lord in the way that we're talking about prayerfully, then there will be things that happen in our life that we don't understand. But in our heart, we know it's the Lord. And I would say that it's okay to sort of make sure it's the Lord, because sometimes we come up with things that are maybe not the Lord and get confused about His will and our will. And I think it's okay to ask God to give us confirmation and to pray in that regard, that we would have unquestioned knowledge that it's God. But then we need to move. We need to obey. We need to step forward. So we see Elijah doing that. And notice, we can look at this and say, well, it seems so easy for him because he's Elijah. But James says he's just like us. Don't forget that. He's just like us. What The difference is he's following the Lord, and the Lord is doing amazing things through his life. Look at verse 8. So imagine Elijah, how great that would be. So he's like, wow, this is really cool. Everybody is starving, and I'm sitting here by this amazing brook, and ravens just bring this, like, room service. They're just flying in and giving me food, and I don't know if he liked it or not, didn't really say, but he's eating. It'd be easy to say, I'm going to wait this out, and I'm just going to hang here until it's over. But look in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So now he has to be flexible, right? This is the fifth point. We have to be flexible. See, it's really easy to hunker down. It's really easy to say, whatever my life is now, I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to dig in. I'm going to put a trench there. I'm going to put my stakes down there, and I'm not going to move. And I would encourage you just to have an open heart to whatever God wants to do. To not get too attached to things, a job, a house, a place, a lifestyle, anything. Just be open. And when you're open, enjoy the moment. I think sometimes I've learned in my life, when things change or people move, say people move from church or your friends move or whatever, you realize, man, I wish I had a little more time with them, or I wish we could have done a little more. You try to hang on a little longer. Can you wait another year? The thing is, just nothing is ever going to be exactly the same in this life. Embrace the now and be flexible to what God may be doing in your life. Avoid the temptation of getting so set and settled in that now you're sort of closed off to the will of the Lord. Be very flexible to the Holy Spirit, to the new things that He may want to do. Notice in this now, God has a new thing for him. And this new thing that involves another person now. So you see, our flexibility with God's plan also involves the things that he's doing with a lot of other people too. So there's a widow involved. So as we see his flexibility, now he goes, he's able to do that because he's positioned before the Lord, right? He's praying, he's positioning before the Lord, God's directing, he's being caught up in this whole big plan of God, and now he has a new place for him to go where he's going to meet a certain person. So God's working on that end. Maybe this widow, maybe she's been praying, God, send me someone, show me someone, do something, Lord. And she was in a very bad position. She was in a position where she had a son and very little food. So look at verse 16. This widow, who was in a very bad position, was told by Elijah to give him some food. And you know what she said? She said, I don't have enough food for you. I have enough food for my son and myself for right now that we don't die. And Elijah said, just trust me, you will never run out of food if you will just listen to what I say and what God's doing. And she gave him food. She gave him bread. And look what it says in verse 16. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry. How? According to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So you see, when we follow the Lord, the Spirit is involved and begins to move. And where the Spirit is, there's plenty. When we're following the Lord, we will never run out of the supply of the Holy Spirit. The sixth point that we see is the importance of praying in the Spirit. The importance of the Spirit who's inside of a believer directing our prayers. And this is so important. It reminds me, and I have a lot of these stories, but a couple of years ago, right when we got back from Haiti on a missions trip, the transmission on my 1999 Ford Expedition went out. So the car was probably not as much as the transmission was worth. So I was in a little dilemma here, and I started to pray. That's why I didn't know what to do. And I needed some cars in my household with my kids who were driving. And I began to pray. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I will provide a vehicle for you. I will take care of that need. And I didn't know exactly what that meant. But I told my kids that, and I don't always do this. This is, like, don't get me wrong, this is not something that always happens, but this is one of those times. And I just said, you know, guys, God's going to give us a car. And I said some specifics about the type of car and what it would be like and all that. And they said, okay, that sounds good. So I rented a car for a week, which was great. It was like a Dodge Charger or something. It was like, maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. Somehow I'll get this one. A week goes by, nothing. So I turned that car in, and I got another car, and that was a Challenger, which this must be it. Drove that for a week, and then somebody from our church said, hey, I have a car sitting in my garage. It's an older car, but it's just sitting there if you want to drive it. I said, okay, I might need it for a week or so. So I start driving that, and that was also an older car, and I'm driving that, and then another week goes by, still driving that. Another week goes by, and the guy says, well, do you want to just buy it? Because I'm not using it, and we're paying registration on it. I'll sell it to you for $500. I said, okay. But I knew that wasn't it in my heart. But it was something to get me out. The next Sunday, somebody handed me an envelope, and it had $1,000 in it, just $1,000 of cash. So I give the guy $500, and then it almost cost that much to get it, pay the taxes on it. So, but here now I have this car, but I knew. So time's going on. I think it was about 9 months. And through that whole 9 months, a few times my kids are saying, I thought you said that God's going to do something. When you say that, you're really putting yourself out there. And I knew that. I couldn't tell them, guys, God's going to do something here. I couldn't say that without really knowing that. And I knew it in my heart that God was going to do that. And I told them, they kept reminding me, I thought you said God's going to do something. So I don't know, it was about 9 months later, 8 months later, something like that. A guy that doesn't go to our church, had no idea about the situation. I know him and his family, but we talk maybe, or see each other maybe once a month, maybe once every other month. And he calls me up and says, hey, you want to have breakfast? I say, sure. And we're sitting there at breakfast. He goes, you know, this weird thing happened. I was at the car auction, and I bought a car, and I don't know why I bought it. He said, I'm driving it home, and I couldn't figure out why I'm driving this car. He goes, I didn't want the car, I didn't need the car. And so he calls his buddy up, who's been in the car business for 40 years in Oklahoma. He calls him up and says, hey, can you sell this car for me? And he says, sure. He goes, what do you have, and how much you want to sell it for? He told him, he said, oh, that'll fly off the lot by the weekend. Those things fly out of here so fast if you price it right. So he takes it up there. It sits there for 8 months. The car dealer calls him and said, hey, you know, I don't know what to tell you. This thing has gotten no interest. Zero. And this guy says, well, you know, I'll just take it back. I don't know what I'm going to do with it or whatever, and just give it back to me. So the guy, my friend, he's driving this car back and he's praying, and then he says in his mind, he says it's like this. The Lord spoke to him and just said, go talk to John Bell. Go talk to John Bell. Go talk to John Bell. And so he's sitting there on the other side of the table telling me the story, and I'm sitting there like crying the whole time. And then he finishes all that off, all his side of it. He goes, do you need a car or something? And I'm like, oh. And so he just gave me the keys, and that was it, just like that. And I'm not saying just don't work and don't do anything and just go in your bed and pray for stuff and God's going to do that. I'm saying this is one, I have several of these, but this is one of those. And it's sitting out there now. It's a great vehicle. It's a Chevy Tahoe 2007. So the point is, and actually I'm just going to finish with this because there's a lot more points that we need to look at. But here's what I want to finish with. So God wants to do those things. Not just for us, but He wants to do them for us because He wants to bless us. Just like we want to do for our children, right? If you have children, or it's enjoyable to give people things. It makes you feel good when you can do that. But God knows how much of that to do that it doesn't take us over the edge and spoil us where we forget about God. See, God would love to spoil us, but not to the extent that it hurts the development of our relationship with Him. So He's most concerned about that. So we can pray. And we can pray in the Spirit. And when we pray in the Spirit, we have confidence that now, like that car thing, God put that in my heart. And I just knew. Do you know that feeling? There are those times where you just know. That was one of those. I just knew. And God knew. And so I prayed, and it took a lot longer than I thought. But God did it. And that whole time, the whole 9 months or whatever it was God working in my heart to prepare me for such a wonderful work that He did. So as we finish today, I want you to know, and I hope that story is just something that encourages you, because like I said, I have a lot of those. And it's not about just me driving a vehicle. It's not about that. It's about God, and it's about what He is doing, and it's about trusting in Him in every aspect of our life. And you know what? When I decided to put my faith in Jesus, and I decided to trust Him with my life and to walk by faith, God has provided every step of the way. He's provided in different ways. He's made provisions for me in ways I couldn't see. He's taken care of me. And moving out here in 2004 has been just a complete journey of seeing God do one thing after another, things that I could not have done, and things that only point to God's goodness and His glory. So my encouragement to you is worry less and pray more. Be less concerned about the results and more concerned about the connection that is affording you the opportunity by your circumstance. Your circumstance is merely an opportunity to connect with God and find out how great God is. And then you, and then me, we will have stories of God's goodness to us that will only point to one thing, and that's Him. Amen? So prayer connects. Pray, 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 and watch God move. Amen? So we're going to pick this up next week. Let's pray. While we're praying, go and read 1 Kings 17 and 18, actually in 19 too. really great. And then we'll pick that story up next week. So, Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you've provided for me over and over and over again, Lord. And you put me in spots where I've had to depend on you and trust you. And I thank you for teaching me the wonders of walking by faith. And Lord, I imagine that there are those here who are praying for things. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to be effective prayers, Lord. That ultimately their prayer would be a prayer of connection with you. And that through whatever they're going through, they would have a peace that guards their heart and their mind because of you, Lord. Because of you. I pray, Lord, that our church would be a praying church, Lord. And not just a church that goes through the motions in prayer, but a church that prays effectively and fervently, a church that walks out prayer through our life, that we're a church that positions ourselves and places ourselves in your hands and that obeys you and depends on you and walks according to your will the best we can, Lord. I pray for anybody here this morning that is taking matters into their own hands in their life, Lord. Someone for some reason or whatever that is just is in a place where they're not following the Holy Spirit and they're following their own plan and their own will. I pray that you'd help get them back to their center, you, Lord. And that they would submit everything to you, Lord, and learn to walk by the Spirit prayerfully, Lord. I pray for anybody here who just is having such a hard time letting go of something in their life. And someone here is holding on to something and wants something so bad they can taste it. I pray that you just help them rest in your plan, Lord. That you would help them just rest in your will and trust you and now begin to just really enjoy their life, enjoy the moment, enjoy the things that are right in front of them, Lord. Because you do amazing things. So, Lord, I pray for all of us that now we just come to a place of presenting ourselves to you, of positioning ourselves to you underneath your sovereign, mighty hand, Lord. That you would still us and quiet us with your love. And that you would do the things that we need to do, one, to grow spiritually, and two, to be taken care of materially. You're our provider, Lord. And then, Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who, if they were to die today, they would not be sure if they would spend eternity with you in heaven. I pray for anybody here this morning that would say, I want to go to heaven. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to have a prayer life like that. I want to know God personally. And I'm not sure I do. If that's you, I want to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How do you do that? The Bible says that we have all sinned. Every one of us. Which means we've fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, the Bible says, the wages, a penalty of sin is death or separation from God. But that God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that He rose from the dead, they would be saved. You know what that means? That means for you, if you want to be forgiven, you can do that right now, right here, right where you sit, by simply asking Jesus to forgive you. How do you do that? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can say it right in your seat. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's your communicating to God that you want to be saved. And you know what? You have to be serious about wanting to turn from the life that you're living, the things that you're trusting in. You turn from that and you turn to Jesus Christ. So if that's you and you want to do that, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, as an act of faith, I am putting my trust in you and what you have done. I receive you into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, the Bible says you will be saved. But you know, before that, before we leave, I just want to pray for one last thing. And that's if anybody here has sort of walked away from the Lord, fallen away from the Lord, and this morning you want to make a commitment, a recommitment to start following the Lord today, right now, right here, and you're serious about that, I want to pray for you. So I'm going to pray for you. If that's you, just acknowledge in your heart that you want to recommit, rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who have gotten off track, who have strayed, maybe have gotten into some trouble. I pray for them now, Lord, because you are such a welcoming God, a restoring God, a receiving God, and you ask them just to come back to you. I pray for those today that they would come back to their first love. And today would be an act of faith that they would say, Lord, I turn to you. Work in my life. I relinquish control. I surrender to you. Do now in me what you want, whatever that is. I can't do it myself, but I give you permission to do your will in my life. Help me to follow you in obedience by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we thank you for this morning and your word. Thank you for prayer. I thank you for these wonderful people who I'm so blessed to serve with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Let's all stand. If anybody